Proverbs 3, rather, 13 through 18 to begin. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. It says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, then the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." It is a pleasure to have this morning with us Justin Smith, who's a pastor at Emmanuel Free Church in Muskegon. He's been there, if my math is right, for the past 17 years, about. And he has ministered alongside his wife of 18 years, Annie, and they have seven children. Evan, Levi are their sons, and daughters Reese, Cecilia, Luna, Grace, and Lyra, who we're also thankful to say are here as well, who are sitting right there. So please welcome them when you get a moment. But he is, and I speak for myself as well as Pastor Brian and Pastor James, he is a faithful brother, he's a fellow minister, and he's a great friend. And I can't say how many times we've sat together and talked theology or ecclesiology or whatever it may be, but we're thankful to have him come. Justin, please come.
I love what you guys have built here. And the building is nice too. A wonderful body of believers, and it is truly an honor and a privilege to come and to speak to other brothers and sisters of another flock. But although of another flock here in Rothbury, we are all of the same flock, shepherded by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, love being with you this morning. This morning, my message comes from Proverbs, and I would begin this morning just by saying that God's Word is sufficient for all of life, which means that in order for us to develop into the fullness of Christ-likeness and to become mature in the faith, God's Word supplies us with everything we need. It's filled with all the truth that we need. And one book, Proverbs, is stuffed full of these, what I call, back home at our church, those grab-and-go truths that help to mature us and show us the path of righteous living as we carry out our steps following Jesus Christ. Proverbs is full of these truths. So, for instance, not long ago, I was invited by my 6-year-old to play Phase 10. I accepted the offer and immediately began talking trash to my 6-year-old. I am the king of trash talk, and I was already using my trash talk as, you might say, a psyop on my 6-year-old to break her down. So I was telling her, "You should just quit now. You're not going to win. There's no chance." All this stuff. She's going on and on. As I'm going on and on, all of a sudden, down the hallway, this voice begins to echo from a bedroom. It was my 13-year-old daughter. It was like a voice crying out in the wilderness over all the noise. And she said, "Pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall." I tossed my head back in laughter, scoffing at such nonsense. So after losing 5 straight hands, I was starting to consider that, yes, indeed, pride goes before a fall. I really can't understand how a 6-year-old is so good at card games. And as I was trying to pull out proverbs of my own, "Don't gloat over your enemies," it was useless, because she was reveling in her sweet victory over her humble old dad. Proverbs instructs us in many areas. The range of areas of living are wide. Today I want to focus on humility. Humility. And my text this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. This is going to be sort of our anchor and our launch, so to speak, all at the same time. But Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says this: "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom." When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Heavenly Father, as we approach the preaching of your word, God, we do so with humble hearts, knowing that these are not the words of mere men, but these are the words that you have spoken, the living God and the God who speaks. Your words are eternal, and every word, God, that you speak will be fulfilled. The heavens and the earth may pass away, but your word endures forever. And God, as we come before you today, we know, like we sang, you are indeed a great God, that you are mighty and victorious, that you are the eternal one, that no hand has made you, that no mind conceived you and brought you forth, but you are the God who exists from everlasting to everlasting, and we are but dust and ashes. We are mere mortals made by your hand. So God, may we come before you in great humility, trembling, Lord, before you as the awesome and majestic God. And may we come before one another humbly and serve you in that humility. So God, may you be with me as I preach, and may our hearts together here as the body of Christ at Rothbury, Lord, may our hearts be one as we walk in steps, humble steps, following our humble Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Humility and wisdom, they go together. Humility, you could say, is both a root and a fruit of wisdom. It is a root in the sense that 11:2, our verse here, says, "With humility comes wisdom." And you get this idea that out of a humble walk, following God, wisdom grows. Our wisdom grows. We come to more understanding, and we come to more enlightenment in the things of righteousness and the things that please God. So humility brings forth wisdom. But we also see that humility is a fruit of wisdom. In James 3:13, you could say the New Testament version of Proverbs, James 3:13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by their deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And so you see there, James is telling us that humility is born from godly wisdom. Not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. If we need examples of what humility looks like, and not just mere, say, descriptions, God has given them to us in the Scriptures. How many of us remember reading in Numbers, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth? Those were God's words about Moses. The most humble man on the face of the earth. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she glorified God in her song, saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Is there any greater example of humility, though, on the face of the earth than when Jesus Christ himself condescended, the eternal Word of God, who was with God in the beginning, who is God, and was with him, became flesh? If you will, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want to bring you to a very famous passage in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul is transitioning from some instructions on being humble with one another as believers, and then he sets before them the example of what that humility is, and this has become that great, memorable, worth memorizing passage, verse 6, 7, and 8. Or and we'll start in 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even, he takes it further to point out, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. The epitome of humility was seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, who, though he was equal with God, laid aside that visible glory as God and came down and appeared as a man and set aside that right that he had to be seen in all of his glory. And what he hid was visible for that moment on the transfiguration up on the mountain. You remember? He clothed that and he hid that with his humanity. When he was up on the mountain, he let it be seen in front of those few disciples. When he was transfigured before their very eyes and all of that radiant, eternal, divine glory shining out in front of them, that just, what's the word? That rich theological word. Flabbergasted. The disciples. Peter didn't know what he was saying in the moment. It was amazing. So here's this perfect example of humility for us as believers to follow. And if we are going to be humble like our Lord Jesus Christ, then it's going to be by the same way that our Lord. We are going to intentionally lay aside whatever glory we think is ours so that we may walk humbly before God and before our fellow man. What is humility? It's having a modest opinion of ourselves. It's the idea that we don't overrank ourselves. Humility is basically not letting our opinion of ourselves become bloated. Humility is a conscious lowering of ourselves before God and before men. We instinctively, don't we, raise ourselves up before one another. We're constantly striving to lift ourselves up. That's what comes natural. We see a lot of descriptions of humility in the Bible. In the Bible, it is being small in your own eyes, God told the first king of Israel, Saul, which means you don't make much of yourself. You don't think you're this big shot in your own eyes and need everyone else to see you as the big shot. And it's refraining from exalting yourself in Matthew 23 when Jesus says, not to exalt yourselves. It is not thinking of yourself as higher than others, Philippians chapter 2 right here. It is not trying to be first ahead of everyone else. It's not trying to be the center of attention in everything that is going on. Since Proverbs is a book of wisdom and it teaches humility, we see then that those who are wise are humble and that humility is actually an expression of wisdom. Wisdom, when we were going through Proverbs and we were studying this, wisdom, a really good way to define wisdom is that it is skills in righteousness. See, I can know all the Bible verses and I can know more Bible verses than anybody else, right? I can quote chapter and verse. I can win all those sword drills where I gotta look up where the verse is. I can memorize them and I can recite them better than everybody else. I could probably recite all the creeds and I could recite all the theological statements and make all the theological arguments in the world. But if I don't live out what the Bible says and I don't show it by my living what it says, then I don't have wisdom. I just have information. And because I can beat someone else in the amount of information that I have doesn't mean that I'm beating the sinful man within. And sometimes I use that information to compensate for the failure to live it out. And I begin to look at how much information I have and build my confidence as a Christian in how much information I have on that instead of having a humble walk where I am slaying. What was that quote? Where's our brother at? What was that quote when he said, you got to kill the body for the soul to live? Is that what he said? That was perfect. And if you're going to kill the body, you're going to have to kill pride. Because the flesh, that sinful flesh within us, so desperately wants to exalt itself up above the throne of God. So desperately wants to grab that fruit, knowing God said, no, hands off. That flesh is going to want to assert itself in all of its ego in order to live out whatever it wants. It's not natural humility. It's learned. It's learned through prayerful attention to ourselves and putting our Lord first before everything else, including ourselves. I mean, was not the most perfect display? Well, there's lots of perfect displays. There's lots of most perfect displays in the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels of what humility looks like. But one of the most perfect displays was in the garden when he was praying and he was bleeding, sweating blood. And he was praying and he prayed those words. You know the words. You remember the words. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not what? My will. Not my will, but your will be done. You could not have a more perfect expression of humility in that moment where Jesus Christ was in perfect submission, expressing that humility that Philippians 2 talks about right here. Where he appeared as a man and he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. That's what he meant right there when he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Perfect, humble obedience. So, let me just quick add in here as an aside. Don't mistake guilt complexes for humility. Guilt complexes are not humility. They're actually pride. You don't want to mistake someone with low self-esteem as having humility. That's actually pride also. Don't mistake a tendency for an excessively Puritan self-debasing as humility. I would argue that that's actually somewhat prideful as well too. But instead, let us walk humbly before the Lord, exalting him in all of his glory, and let us keep an eye to the humble state that we have before one another. As Paul says here in Philippians, he says, make my joy complete, verse 2, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So I want to talk a little bit about Proverbs' teachings on humility. So if you will, why don't you hop back into Proverbs? We'll go to our anchor verse, which is Proverbs 11. Now, while you're making your way back to Proverbs, I'll just say, so it's not exactly like we're staying on one verse and going verse by verse today. We are a little bit kind of here and there and everywhere. That's not typical for our preaching, well, my preaching at least. We go verse by verse through Bibles. But today, I don't get the luxury of knowing that I have many, many weeks in front of me to be able to keep coming back and preaching through. Because I tend to not finish sermons. You're like, oh, man. Luke, you brought the wrong guy in. I don't know if these guys have that problem, but a one-parter usually turns into a three-parter at our church. So, okay. So, Proverbs. We want to divide the last part of the sermon into two halves. And the first half is going to be just some teachings on humility that Proverbs gives us. And then we're going to look at the flip side of the coin, and we're going to look at pride. Okay? So, first of all, Proverbs' teaching on humility, God loves humility. God loves humility. And if we love God, we want God to love what we're doing. And for him to love what we're doing, humility is key. We see that God loves humility by how much he hates pride, which is the opposite of humility. In Proverbs chapter 6, go to Proverbs 6, if you will. And look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And then it's going to list those seven things that God detests. And guess what tops the list? Haughty eyes. Pride. Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. When God rebuked King Saul, he said, you were once small, Saul. In your own eyes, you were once small. And there's not just the rebuke there. When you read it and you read the heart of God in that, you can tell that there's something about the humility with which Saul walked with and had early in his career as the king that God had a deep fondness for. You were small and humble in your own eyes a long time ago, Saul. I loved that, Saul. Where did that Saul go? Now you're a big shot in your own eyes, and you don't think you have to obey me, and you can just dismiss and throw aside my commands when I tell you to do something. And you just keep doing that, Saul. But when you began so well. So humble. Isaiah 66:2 says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit. God loves humility. Does knowing that affect us? Does knowing that God loves humility affect us? Turn to Proverbs 16, if you will. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 18 and 19. You'll recognize verse 18 from the opening that I gave. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. It is a better circumstance to be humble and among the oppressed than to be prideful and among the oppressive. God says humility is a better condition in the worst of circumstances than being prideful in the best of circumstances. God loves humility. Proverbs shows us over and over again. Do we love humility? Do we love humility? We also see that God rewards humility. God rewards humility. And the first way that God rewards our humility is with honor. So if you're in chapter 16, go back to chapter 15. In chapter 15, the very last verse, verse 33, it says, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. Chapter 18, verse 12 says the same thing. And chapter 22 says that humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 29, 23 says, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Jesus himself said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The exalting and the honor are things that come from God because God delights in humility in those who are his. And so one of the rewards that God gives is that honor that he gives. So oftentimes, don't we seek our own honor? So often, do we not step back from the horn that we keep tooting for ourselves, right? To let someone else step up and say something? If I would just pry my own lips from my own trumpet, where I keep sounding off about how great I am, and I just humbly be content, not having all the recognition and not having all of the accolades and having all the praises of men and everything, do I not just trust God that in due time, where appropriate, he will bring the honor that is due? Secondly, a second reward for humility is God's protection. This is an interesting one. So in chapter 15 here, verse 25, look what it says. Proverbs teaches that God watches over and protects those who are humble. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. He tears. She will not lose an inch of what she has because God is protecting her. And in this instance, you just see the concept that God watches over as a protective shepherd those who trust in him and who walk humbly with him and walk before him. A third reward for humility is wisdom, as we've been indicating along the way here. Wisdom and humility are inseparable. Do you remember Solomon when he was first given the kingship? And God came to him and he asked him, could you imagine this? God came to him and he said, ask me for anything you want, I will give it to you. Came to him in a dream, early on in his kingship. What do you want? You serve me. The nation you are a king of is my nation. I am the God of Israel. You are now the king of Israel. Ask me for anything. He could have had anything. And in his youth, think of the humility in his response. I am like a child. I don't even know my left from my right. I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to come out. And I'm supposed to govern this great nation that is called by your name, deeply feeling his own inadequacy and acknowledging it before God. And his response to God was not the heads of his enemies, not great wealth, not all power over the entire world, not anything in the world. He asked God for wisdom. He said, give me wisdom that I may know how to judge this nation and how to govern this nation. In his humility, he sought wisdom. And humility would be the fruit of, or wisdom would be the fruit of that humility. The only road wisdom will walk with us on is called humility. Humility. There is no such thing as a wise and arrogant man. There is no such thing as an understanding but prideful woman. Humility and wisdom go together. Application. Be humble. Be humble. A fourth reward for humility is peace. Proverbs 13 says, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Where there is strife, there is pride. In other words, the source of strife between brothers, the source of strife in a body of believers is pride. But the opposite is true. And Proverbs does this. It does these little couplets where they contrast one idea with another. And it says, wisdom is found in those who take advice. Where there is strife, there is pride. The opposite is true. Where there is peace, there is humility. Humility leads to the peace among brothers and sisters. Humility leads to peace within every relationship. Relationship with my wife, the relationships in our home with our children, the relationships in our extended family, the relationships at work, the relationships in the body of believers that I fellowship with. I am either someone who is promoting and protecting the peace that Christ commands us to have through my humility, or I'm becoming a disruptive agent against that with my pride and my stubbornness and my arrogance and whatever face that may take. So let's finish with pride, the enemy of humility and wisdom. Pride is the enemy of humility and wisdom. And God is the enemy of pride. Proverbs 16:5 says that the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Chapter 6, verse 16, as we've read, says that God detests seven things, and the first one is haughty eyes. Why does God hate it, though? God hates it because it creates strife, Proverbs 13 says. God hates it because it causes us to lash out and makes us full of insolent rage, chapter 14. It leads to disgrace, chapter 11. It leads to stubborn self-righteousness that refuses to take advice, chapter 12. It makes someone think they're righteous when they're filthy, chapter 30. And it leads to disaster, chapter 16. And it leads to all foolishness. One Greek scholar defines arrogance this way. I think you'll like this. I liked it. To show yourself above. to show yourself above. That's what it means to be arrogant. How perfectly this describes us in our arrogance when we think we are above everyone else. We think everyone else is beneath us, which is the opposite of humility, where Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, out of humility, consider one another and value one another as better than yourselves, and consider their interests equally as you would consider your own interests. In humility actually elevates the value of others. Arrogance elevates our, overinflates and over-elevates our own value, always in contrast to others. Because we feel like we're better than those around us, and we build our self-esteem on top of condescending criticism. All your pomp has been brought down, God said to Satan in Isaiah 14, the archetype of arrogance. All your pomp, your elevating yourself above, has been brought down, he says. Your heart became proud in Ezekiel 28. So I threw you down to the earth. Jesus promised that a man who exalts himself will be humbled, but a man who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm glad you haven't made me like this sinner behind me, the Pharisee prayed in Luke chapter 18. Remember that guy? Two guys went into the temple, Jesus says. Pharisee and then another man who was a sinner. The Pharisee sauntered up to the altar and he had that swagger. Hey, Lord, it's me. I didn't need to tell you that. You know me. Very confident in himself, wasn't he? And Jesus describes this guy as having way too much confidence coming before the Lord. But what was his confidence built on? His confidence was built on who he was as a Pharisee, his obedience to the law and the ways in which he followed all these certain rules. But it was even more so, in contrast, he saw himself to the guy behind him, and he literally thanks God for not making him like this dolt behind him. Thank you, Lord, for not making me like this guy. Clearly, you wanted to outdo yourself with me. The epitome of arrogance, isn't it? That's what arrogance does. It what was the definition? To show yourself above. To show yourself above. Pride says, I've got to be first, I've got to be best, I've got to be the most important, I have to be the most noticed, I have to be the most admired. It makes us think we don't have any faults. It makes me think that the sliver in your eye is a gigantic plank, while the gigantic plank in my own eye is only a sliver. That's what arrogance does. It exaggerates our own strengths while minimizing the strengths of others. It exaggerates the faults of others while minimizing my own faults. Application. Find joy in being last, unnoticed, not being the most important. Let go of that lust for competition. Stop obsessing over someone else's sliver and stop excusing your own plank, and instead start having as much grace towards someone else as you give yourself. And if there is a plank, then repent of the plank. There are so many different faces of pride, so many different enemies that attack us from the left and the right and from the front and from the rear, so many different ways in which pride, I say they attack from out here. It's not external. It's right in here, brothers and sisters. Pride comes in so many different ways. It is an overestimation of our own status. It is a pride of knowledge. Worse, a pride of biblical knowledge. That's the worst kind of pride of knowledge, is someone who has the pride of biblical knowledge. Pride of religion. Pride of politics, a sense of superiority over one's political position that results in dehumanizing the other person. Pride of ignorance, overestimating our actual grasp of facts or wisdom. Pride of moral superiority, the pride of blindness. Pride to blind to one's own faults, the pride of higher status. The pride of competition, the pride of being tough, someone who thinks they're physically tough or they're always talking tough or nobody's going to get the best of me. It's that pride of, no, nobody beats me. I beat everybody. The talk of macho-ness and putting someone in their place and Nobody's going to push me around. The pride of ambition, the pride of greed, the pride of lust. Sexual immorality is reeking of arrogance and pride. Pride of appearance, whether it's clothing or possessions or looks. The faces of pride are innumerable. You have the pride of self-determination, where I am my highest authority, and I don't care if God said don't touch that fruit, I will reach out my hand and take it. Because I call the shots for me at the end of the day. It's my book that I follow, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Pride of self-righteousness and self-justification, where I'm never wrong. Everything I do is right, and I can't hear or listen to anything that someone might say about what I'm doing. The pride of victimhood, or the pride of self-pity and bitterness and resentment. The pride of unforgiveness. Pride drives unforgiveness. The pride of selfishness, only ever thinking of ourselves. The pride of stubbornness. The pride of ungratefulness. The pride of entitlement and its cousins. The pride of jealousy, envy, and coveting. There are so many ways in which pride assaults us and corrupts us from within. But here's the thought. Satan is defined by pride, but our Lord Jesus Christ came defined by humility. And the question I have then for you is this. Who defines you of those two? Who defines us? Who defines us? Who do I look more like today? I'll say this in closing. Benjamin Franklin made humility one of his 13 virtues. Ben's famous for a lot of things. We can call him Ben. We know him, right? Benjamin Franklin said that it was difficult to practice humility. He is quoted as saying these words, "Even if I could conceive that I completely overcame my pride, I should probably be proud of my humility." Now, I'm not saying we should be proud of our humility, but I would say this. If there is anything worth being proud of, let it be our humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your words are true, and they are true forever. The changing of the seasons and the changing of the times do not change your word. What you said is a light for every age and a light for every season in which we walk. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, work mightily in us, forming Christ in us, that you might form in us the humility that Jesus Christ himself walked with and thought with. I pray, Father, today that our pride we would toss aside and we would walk with a lowly spirit before you and before men, knowing that it is not us. It is not for us to exalt ourselves, but it is for you. And God, we want to be like John the Baptist, who said, "May he increase, and may I decrease." And may that be true in the way that I think. May that be true in the way that I live. May that be true in every motive and ambition of my heart, that Christ would be exalted, and I would be in but the shadows. Lord, we pray today for your blessings. And we pray, Father, that we pray for Rothbury Community Church. Lord, that your love would be in the hearts of each and every one of your people. That, Lord, you would knit this body together in even greater unity. And that what you are doing here, Father, in the building up and edifying of this body, that it would only continue from now until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That their lamp would not ever be snuffed out, but Lord, it would burn brighter and brighter until the great and glorious appearing of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as they go about this, that Lord, each and every one of your saints here, our Lord, would fix their eyes on Christ. And I pray that, Father, they would serve one another in love and serve you. and that, Lord, you would bless their pastors. God, what great godly men you have given them. And I pray that they, Father, continue to serve you wholeheartedly, and that, Lord, their reward someday will prove to be great. And so, Lord, bless the way that only you can. And bless, Father, for those. Bless the way that you do for those who seek to bless your name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand and sing as we sing our closing song?